Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om namo
Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
This morning we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 18. Prithu Maharaj milks the earth planet. Text 7, correct? Yes. Apalitana tritacha. Apalitan adritacha. Bhavadbir lokapalakai. Bhavadbir lokapalakai. Shori bhute talokeham. Shori bhute talokeham. Yagyarte grasam odashi. Yagyarte grasam oshadi. Apalitan adrityacha. Bhavadbir lokapalakai. Shori bhute talokeham. Yagyarte grasam odashi. Apalita. Without being taken care of. Anadrita. Being neglected. Cha. Also. Bhavadbi.
Like your good self.
Lokapalakai. By the governors or kings. Shori bhute. Being beset by thieves. Atha. Therefore. Loke. This world. Aham. I. Yajna arte. For the purpose of performing sacrifices. Agrasam. Have hidden. Oshani. All the herbs and grains. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. My dear King, not only are grains and herbs being used by non-devotees, but as far as I am concerned, I am not being properly maintained. Indeed, I am being neglected by kings who are not punishing these rascals, who have turned into thieves by using grains for sense gratification. Consequently, I have hidden all these seeds which were meant for the performance of sacrifice. Please repeat. My dear King, not only are grains and herbs being used by non-devotees, but as far as I am concerned, I am not being properly maintained. Indeed, I am being neglected by kings who are not punishing these rascals who have turned into thieves by using grains for sense gratification. Consequently, I have hidden all these seeds which were meant for the performance of sacrifice. Purport. That which happened during the time of Prithu Maharaj and his father, King Vena, is also happening at this present moment. A huge arrangement exists for the production of large-scale industrial and agricultural products, but all these products are meant for sense gratification. Therefore, despite such productive capacities, there is scarcity, because the world's population is full of thieves. The word chori bhute indicates that the population has turned to thievery. According to Vedic understanding, men are transformed into thieves when they plan economic development for sense gratification. It is also explained in Bhagavad Gita that if one eats food grains without offering them to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Yajna, he is a thief and liable to be punished. According to spiritual communism, all properties on the surface of the globe belong to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The population has a right to use goods only after offering them to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is the process of accepting prasad. Unless one eats prasad, he is certainly a thief. It is the duty of governors and kings to punish such thieves and maintain the world nicely. If this is not done, grains will no longer be produced, and people will simply starve. Indeed, not only will people be obliged to eat less, but they will kill one another and eat each other's flesh. They are already killing animals for flesh, so when there will no longer be grains, vegetables, and fruits, they will kill their own sons and fathers and eat their flesh for sustenance. Om Gyanata Marandasya Gananjana Salakaya Chaksur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Parakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavam Cha Shri Rupa Sagrajatam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitam Cha Hey Krishna Karana Sindhu Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gorange Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Prishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vansha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So the verse once more. My dear king, not only are grains and herbs being used by non-devotees, but as far as I am concerned, I am not being properly maintained. Indeed, I am being neglected by kings who are not punishing these rascals who have turned into thieves by using grains for sense gratification. Consequently, I have hidden all these seeds which are meant for the performance of sacrifice. So here we have the planet Earth taking the form of a cow and addressing the king of the earth, Prithvi Maharaj, who is very angry. So going back in time, in the fourth canto, we're studying, excuse me, thank you for the water. In the fourth canto, we're studying Svayambhuva Manu and his descendants. Also in the third canto, Svayambhuva Manu and his descendants have been discussed. Svayambhuva Manu is one of 14 Manus in every day of Lord Brahma. There are 14 Manus. Svayambhuva Manu is the first. Just to put it in a little perspective, Bhagavad Gita describes that just as we have spring, summer, fall, and winter, so the ages, the great ages, follow in succession from Satya Yuga to Treta Yuga to Dwapara Yuga to Kali Yuga, which is what we're in now, as we know. And if we take those together, all those four ages together, come up to 4,320,000 years. And 1,000 of those cycles is one day of Brahma, meaning 12 hours of Brahma. And in each day, there are these 14 manus. So in one day of Brahma, there are 4,320,000,000 years. We think we have great problems, overwhelming problems. But when we hear these vast time scales, those problems shrink to insignificance, which is what actually they are. So that's 12 hours of Brahma. His night is of the same duration, and he lives for a year, 365 days, and 100 such years is his lifetime, so it's 311 trillion something of our earth years makes up Brahma's lifetime. So here, in these 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th cantos of the Bhagavatam, we're simply studying Swayambhuvamani and his descendants. He was married to Sadarupa, and they had 3 daughters and 2 sons. And so we learned about one of their sons, Uttanapad, the son of Swayambhuvamanu. He had Dhruva Maharaj, the exalted devotee, as his son. The 4th canto concerns the activities of Dhruva Maharaj. Then the descendants of Dhruva Maharaj are also explained. One of them was Anga, King Anga, descendant of Dhruva Maharaj. Anga was a noble king, but somehow or other, he was married to Sunita. Sunita was the daughter of death personified. So it wasn't a very suitable match. And when they had a son, their son took on the qualities of his mother. Prabhupada writes that sometimes the son takes the qualities of the mother and the daughter takes the qualities of the father. So Vena's grandfather was death personified, and Vena himself was a terrible character. It's described that he would take his bow and arrow and go to the forest and unnecessarily kill the animals there, the deer and so forth. And that was the least of it. Even he was playing with his friends, and he would mercilessly and cruelly kill his friends. He was such an abominable character. So King Anga was naturally horrified by the qualities of his son. He tried to reform his son in so many ways, but unfortunately, he was unsuccessful, despite his best attempts. And so he started to think that perhaps a bad son is the best thing that could have happened to me, because I will become detached from my material position. And indeed, that's just what happened. He became detached. He left not only his son, but his wife and his kingdom, and went off to the forest. But the downside of that situation, it was very nice for King Anga, but the citizens were left without a king. And as a result of being left without a king, the rogues and the thieves in the kingdom became very prominent, very strong. And so the sages decided that because Vena, although he was clearly a very difficult personality, because he was the descendant of this great lineage, they would put him as king. The ministers disagreed with this decision, but the sages prevailed, and Vena became the king. And unfortunately, you know, one can hope that you put somebody in a position and they rise to the occasion. We see in Prabhupada's pastimes, sometimes he would give people responsibilities that they didn't appear to be qualified for, but lo and behold, they would find the fortitude and the strength and the determination to do whatever he had required and do it successfully. So one can rise to the occasion. But in Vena's case, it did not work at all. He became very proud of his position, so much so that he stopped the Brahmins from performing sacrifices, and there was great disruption in the lives of the Brahmins at this time. So seeing that, the sages approached King Vena and appealed to him to understand that everything came from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, including his own strength, Vena's own strength. But Vena, being of the mentality that he was, he simply criticized the sages and told them they were like prostitutes, that they did not understand that he was the Supreme. And the sages were so upset by this that they were so powerful also that they could kill Vena through their mantras, through their words. So the horrible king was deposed, but again, the kingdom was without a king. And again, the rogues and thieves became very prominent. So the sages took again some amazing steps. And from the body of Vena, the body had been preserved by his mother, Suniti. They produced a personality who was the personification of all of Vena's sinful activities. And after that, through some churning process, they produced King Prithvi Maharaj, whom we're reading about here, as well as Archie, who became his wife. These two extraordinary personalities. Prithvi Maharaj is an empowered incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, a Shaktivesh avatar. And Archie is the plenary portion of the Goddess of Fortune. And so, this was a glorious achievement on the part of the sages. Prithvi Maharaj was immensely qualified to lead the kingdom. He was coronated with great pomp and given all sorts of auspicious items to assist him in his very responsible position. And then, at that time, the citizens approached the king. The citizens were very skinny and weak. And they told the king that although they were not lazy, the earth was not producing enough to sustain them. And so Prithvi Maharaj, hearing that, and being a responsible, the king is responsible for the well-being of the citizens. This is the king's duty, the king's burden of love, one may say. So he thought very deeply why this was going on, and he decided the culprit was the earth. The earth was not producing. And so he attacked the earth with his bow and arrow. And at that time, the earth became very afraid of this powerful king. And the earth took the planet, took the shape, the planet Earth took the shape of a cow and began to run away from the angry king. And Prithvi Maharaj followed her wherever she went. He was behind her with his bow and arrow, ready to kill. And she finally realized there was no escape. And she turned and said, "I have not committed any sinful activities. Why are you attacking me? Besides that, I'm a woman. You can't attack a woman." And Prithvi Maharaj replied, she also said that I'm sustaining everything. If you attack me and kill me, who will sustain the planet Earth? Prithvi Maharaj replied that actually she had not obeyed him. So that was a sinful activity on her part. Also, he said that he himself could sustain everything. He did not need her. He is a Shaktivesh avatar. He could sustain. And he also said that she was withholding these grains that were necessary for the well-being of the citizens. And as far as her being a woman, he said that those who are cruel and lack compassion, whether they're a man or a woman or a eunuch, they're subject to be killed by the king. Compassion and mercifulness are necessary qualities on the part of everyone. And without those, as King Vena had been killed, so also the earth planet could be killed for her lack of compassion. So at this time, the earth realized that she had to offer her respects to the Supreme Personality, Prithvi Maharaj appearing before her, which she did. And then I will just read these few. We're only on verse 7, so we can read these few prayers offered by the earth planet in the form of a cow to Prithvi Maharaj. She says to him, this is verse 2 of this chapter, 18, "My dear Lord, please pacify your anger completely and hear patiently whatever I submit before you. Please turn your kind attention to this. I may be very poor, but a learned man takes the essence of knowledge from all places, just as a bumblebee collects honey from each and every flower. To benefit all human society, not only in this life, but in the next, the great seers and sages have prescribed various methods conducive to the prosperity of the people in general." So here she's broaching the topic of why the people in general have been withheld these grains. "One who follows the principles and instructions enjoined by the great sages of the past can utilize these instructions for practical purposes. Such a person can very easily enjoy life and pleasures." So she's saying we don't want to make up these things, but we're taking these principles and instructions enjoined by the qualified sages and using them for practical purposes. "However, a foolish person who manufactures his own ways and means through mental speculation and does not recognize the authority of the sages who lay down unimpeachable directions, is simply unsuccessful again and again in his attempts. So she's saying also, she's defending her position, that her position is based on the instructions and principles of the sages. It's not something speculative or made up. My dear king, the seeds, roots, herbs, and grains, which are created by Lord Brahma in the past, are now being used by non-devotees who are devoid of all spiritual understanding. So here, the planet Earth in the form of a cow is defending her activities of not providing fruits, flowers, grains, and so forth to the people of the Earth. She says that they are devoid of spiritual understanding. They are non-devotees. And now in this verse, my dear king, not only are grains and herbs being used by non-devotees, but as far as I am concerned, I am not being properly maintained. Indeed, I am being neglected by kings who are not punishing these rascals who have turned into thieves by using grains for sense gratification. Consequently, I have hidden all these seeds which were meant for the performance of sacrifice. So she's saying she's not being sinful, as she was accused by the king, and she is not to blame for this dire situation of starvation of the citizens, but it's because the citizens lack piety. They are not performing sacrifices. Therefore, she has every right to withhold these grains and herbs from them. And Prabhupada explains that what has happened then, so many eons ago, is also happening now. Says it's happening at this present moment. Although we have these huge agricultural arrangements for producing food, grains, these products are meant for sense gratification. They're not meant for sacrifice. And therefore, there is scarcity because the world's population is full of thieves. The Sanskrit is chori bhute. Chori bhute. Chori means thief. Prabhupada also, we were just in Sydney, and in Sydney they're studying the prayers of Queen Kunti from the first canto, chapter 8. And there's one amazing verse there. It goes, Bhaveshmin Klishyamananam Avidya Kama Karmabhi. Prabhupada gave a lecture on this verse. If I remember, it was April 27th, 1973 in Los Angeles. That lecture was transcribed and is part of the book, The Teachings of Queen Kunti. And the next morning, the 28th of April, he was on his morning walk and he recited this same verse, Viveshmin Klishyamananam Avidya Kama Karmabhi. And he said amazing things at that morning walk. He said that the entire situation of all the living entities in this material world is expressed in this one line of Sanskrit. And he explained, Viveshmin. Bhave means this material world, the living entities in this material world, all of us. Klishyamananam means we're suffering the pangs of material miseries. Every living entity in this material world is suffering the pangs of material miseries. Why? It's expressed in one word, avidya. Vidya means knowledge, and avidya means ignorance. Because we are ignorant of who we are, therefore we are suffering in this material world. And what is the result of the ignorance? Kama. Kama means material desires. Because we don't know who we are, we're beset with material desires, and as a result of the material desires, karma be, we do fruitive activities. Trying to enjoy in this material world, we simply perform fruitive activities. And by doing fruitive activities, it means we must suffer birth and death and rebirth and death and rebirth and death and re-death and rebirth and re-death. So this is a line by Queen Kunti that if we simply remember this one line, we can understand our situation in this material world. And also it's expressed here. It's a population has turned to thievery due to this avidya, due to this ignorance. They plan economic development simply for sense gratification. And Prabhupada mentions that in the Bhagavad Gita, the same idea is expressed. If we eat food without offering to the Supreme Lord, then we're a thief and we're liable to be punished. There's a section in the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Krishna tells Arjuna that work must be done as a sacrifice to Vishnu. That work is meant to be done. And if we do that, then we can experience the wholesome nature of this material world. He says that we can actually read it, but he says that work done as a sacrifice for Vishnu must be performed. Otherwise, work binds one in this material world. Without doing work as a sacrifice for Vishnu, we are bound. We become bound in this material world. And then he explains that at the beginning of the creation, all living entities were sent forth by the Prajapati, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Praja means the citizens, and Pati means the Lord of all beings. The Lord of all beings sent forth generations of both men and demigods and expected them to perform sacrifices. He said, be happy by performing these sacrifices because they can bestow upon you all wonderful things. It means sacrifices for Vishnu. If we sacrifice for Vishnu, we can experience happiness in this life, and at the end of the life, experience liberation. And in this way, there's cooperation. This material world is set up in such a way that there's reciprocation. If there's a lack of reciprocation, we see what's described in this verse. People are taking grains for sense gratification, not recognizing from whom those grains have come. Ultimately, they've come by the grace, by the mercy of Krishna. And if we take them simply for ourselves, that is ignorance. And that situation will not last. There's no way it can last. The material world is set up in such a way, as Krishna describes in this third chapter of the Gita, that there is a system of reciprocation. The demigods provide air, light, rain. They provide all the necessities. And the humans who are recipients of those necessities are meant to perform yajna to the Yajnapati, the Supreme Lord of yajna. And failing to do that, they're considered thieves. Even in what we eat, it's described that we're meant to offer it to the Supreme Person. And those who fail to do that are thieves. We could read just a little purport. Rama writes very simply about these points in his purport to the third chapter of the Gita. This is the verse. I'll just read the verse. Oh, I said the verse. In the beginning of creation, the Lord of all creatures sent forth generations of many men and demigods along with sacrifices for Vishnu and blessed them by saying, be thou happy by this yajna sacrifice. Because its performance will bestow upon you everything desirable for living happily and achieving liberation. And Prabhupada writes here in this purport, the Lord created this material world to enable the conditioned souls to learn how to perform yajnas, sacrifices, for the satisfaction of Vishnu. So that while in the material world they can live very comfortably without anxiety, and after finishing the present material body, they can enter into the kingdom of God. That is the whole program for the conditioned soul. By performance of yajna, the conditioned souls gradually become Krishna conscious and become godly in all respects. In the age of Kali, the Sankirtan yajna, the chanting of the names of God, is recommended by the Vedic scriptures, and this transcendental system was introduced by Lord Chaitanya for the deliverance of all men in this age. So Prabhupada is here prescribing what we can do together. The Sankirtan Yajna. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu specifically came to introduce that in this age as our process of yajna for expressing gratitude for all the gifts we've been given and for reciprocating with those gifts by this performance of Sankirtan Yajna. Krishna goes on talking to Arjuna in this third chapter. The demigods, being pleased by sacrifices, will also please you And thus, by cooperation between men and demigods, prosperity will reign for all. In charge of the various necessities of life, the demigods, being satisfied by the performance of yajna, sacrifice, will supply all necessities to you. But he who enjoys such gifts without offering them to the demigods in return is certainly a thief. The very same word that Prabhupada is using. And the cow, the earth planet in the form of a cow, is also using in this verse. So this process of reciprocation, you can find this theme throughout the Gita. The idea that when we give of ourselves, we can also receive. Krishna says, all of them, as they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. So again, he is reciprocating with us in a personal way. He also says that if we worship him with devotion, then he will preserve what we have and carry what we lack. Again, it's this theme of reciprocation. It's personal. And those who simply take for themselves have a erroneous mentality. They're steeped in ignorance. If we look for it throughout the Gita, we will find this theme repeated over and over. If we surrender, the famous verse of the Bhagavad Gita, if we surrender unto him, give up all varieties of religion and surrender unto him, the result, he will deliver us from sinful reactions. We have no need to fear. Again, this is reciprocation between the living entity and the Lord. It's so important for us to remember this and be grateful. If you've seen the Hare Krishna film, in the beginning, right towards the beginning of the film, there's a section where Prabhupada is speaking, and he says, we want everyone to be happy. Not that I exploit someone else and I become happy, no. We want everyone to become happy. But they do not know how to become happy. So in this way, this idea that we don't want to exploit the earth, we don't want to exploit each other, we want to give, we want to reciprocate for the gifts that we have. And this is human life. And lacking this mentality, this reciprocal mentality, is animal life. And people, as a result of this consciousness of avidya, ignorance, people suffer terribly. As they're suffering here at the time of Prithu Maharaj, starvation, very skinny and weak, and the earth is explaining why. So these are some thoughts about this verse. Perhaps there's some reflections or discussion on it, on the various points. Please.
The future's probably not very bright, considering these principles. Because everybody's eating grains for sense gratification, basically, without much care for anything else. So based on what we're hearing here, that means that the earth will cease to be forthcoming.
Yeah, Dina Bhante Prabhu mentioned yesterday that so many places in the earth are becoming more and more desert-like. We saw in California these terrible fires because it's so dry. Even very wealthy people were affected. The fire did not discriminate who was a poor person and who was a wealthy person. Wealthy person also lost their homes. So a lot of loss of life as well under these conditions. Yeah. It's very serious. But Brahma gives this beautiful analogy that this is Kali Yuga and things are degenerating. Even in our own lives we can see how things are degenerating. But just as you'll have seasons where it's raining, like the monsoon in India, it doesn't mean that you have to get wet, you hold an umbrella. So similarly it's Kali Yuga. We don't have to be affected by this mentality of ignorance, by this lack of reciprocation. We have the umbrella of the holy name, of Prabhupada's teachings, of the Bhakti Yoga process, and in this way we ourselves can remain in proper consciousness. Hare Krishna.
So, at the end of the purport, some glimpse of future is given, like man will meet man in the end. So I was wondering if there is any hope will be left in that future. Like, we are still in a good age where we are getting all these spiritual activities. So is there anything given in Bhagavatam or anywhere that is there going to be anything left? Any hope left for mankind at that time?
Well, it's described that this golden age goes for 10,000 years, the golden age of Kali. And after that, people will become very short-lived. They won't have grains and fruits and sugar and vegetables to eat. They'll become very criminal-like. And finally, Kalki will come, and those who are killed by Kalki are benefited by being killed by an incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So in that way. And then the Satya Yuga will start again.
We see that the different religions, they do sub-religious principles, like they bow down to God, and they also, in some manner, they also glorify in hymns. Does that also produce, is that considered sacrifices? We may not be chanting Hare Krishna, or the names of God Hare, but they're glorifying in prayers, and they're also bowing down to different sub-religious principles. Does that produce prosperity?
It produces piety, for sure. That same lecture where Prabhupada was talking about Bhaveshman Klishyamana, no? In the lecture he gave in the temple, he said, believe it or not, he said the Christians and the Muslims are also Vaishnavas because they're also chanting the names of God as they understand those names and bowing down, as you say. So it's certainly a pious activity that is appreciated by the Lord, whether it's the degree of purity we cannot say, but it's definitely beneficial for them.
And then specifically in regard to producing grains, etc. What do you think?
Well, it's pious activity, so that's to their benefit for sure. And they do, before the Christians eat, they say a prayer honoring the food. So that's good. Of course, it's very mixed because they're not vegetarian. So it's a very mixed situation. I mean, Krishna himself has to sort it out in terms of their karma.
Because we see some places where there's prosperity, natural prosperity. It's kind of, well, why is that? Is it because of some sub-religious principles?
Well, also, we don't know what went on before. There was a time. Just like we toured Melbourne the other day, Sukadev Prabhu took a few of us around. So there's these huge churches in a very small area. They have these huge stone churches. I asked him when they were built. He wasn't sure. But so it means not that long ago, a matter of centuries, people were very pious to make these buildings, and they were made very well and very ornately. They spent their time, their money, their talents to worship God, to produce this magnificent building for the worship of God. So there was tremendous piety. It's ebbing now. We can see it ebbing. So that would lead to prosperity perhaps in some places. But it was amazing. There was one church after another and big stone structures. I mean, the amount of money and time and labor. Sorry?
When gold was discovered in Ballarat and Bendigo, there was a huge accumulation of wealth in Victoria.
And that's, do you know the years?
Sorry?
Years? When this happened?
Oh, 18... would probably be in 1870s, something like that. Perhaps a little earlier.
So a couple of hundreds of years ago.
Yeah.
So, you see, when they get money now, they build skyscraper buildings and rent them out for offices and residences. Yeah. But then they got money and they built churches.
When the Lutherans came from Germany to South Australia to escape persecution by the Prussian king, who was a Catholic, they would build a church before they built their own residences in the Barossa Valley and places like that. And so, I remember my father telling me how he, if you were a Methodist, you would sign the oath of, what do they call it? the oath, and you take a vow that you wouldn't drink alcohol, for example.
Well,
I can't remember, there's a name for it, the oath of something.
Abstinence.
I think there was a certain amount, there was definitely more piety in the Christian tradition than there is now. Everybody went to church. My mother, every Sunday we had to go to church.
Yeah.
Had to. There wasn't a choice. I used to serve on the altar on Wednesdays. Can you imagine that? Six o'clock in the morning, I had to get up and go to church. So, you know, there's a morning program, actually, what they call morning prayer. What we do is kind of, is echoed in the service, you know, what they call the order of service. And different prayers are offered, and supplication, and offering, even the offering of... before every meal, my father would always say, "Oh Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful every meal."
Very pious.
So that's it's kind of like an offering.
But again, it's mixed because there's meat eating involved. Yeah, mm-hmm. So it's all very confused. How to work that out? We'll leave that to Krishna, because certainly beyond our scope.
And there's a certain amount of piety has to be attributed to the Hare Krishna movement, because everybody else is a thief, effectively. Or they're just doing things in an improper way. So we can't underestimate the potency of what we do every day, and then become too familiar with it and think, oh, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. Actually, it's not so. It's quite significant.
So much prasadam distribution. It's phenomenal. Yeah. Phenomenal.
And Prabhupada says, if you eat prasadam, you're a devotee. If you eat prasadam every day, you're a devotee. So there's people who go to cross those and go past almost every day. You know, they're just, they're devotees and just haven't discovered it yet.
In Gainesville, they have Krishna lunch. They serve 1,000 plates to the students a day from Monday to Friday. 1,000 plates. The students queue up. There's a long queue. Thank you very much for your attention. All glories to His divine grace. A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada.